All right, you guys ready for the word today?
Yes.
All right, let's get into the word. It really is my goal not to keep you long so that Clark can be first in line for that vegan pastrami sandwich. Hungry, aren't you? All right, guys. So here we're going to be on our last story of prayer. We've been in a couple stories of prayer over the last few weeks, and today we're going to be in our last one. So we're going to be looking in the book of Acts, chapter 4, and this is a time when the apostles were used by God in great measure. They experienced some persecution because a religious spirit had rose up and was trying to stop what Jesus was trying to do through the land. And that is something that is really significant that we're not going to get into, but just something for you to be aware of. Any time that God does something genuine, there is always going to be a type of religious, and I call it religious spirit. There will always be a type of religious spirit that rises up to try to stop the organic and genuine move of God, whether that be in our personal lives or whether that be in a corporate setting. And we really need to be conscious of that. And this is something that was occurring. So let me give you a little bit of backstory before we actually start reading and getting into it. So the apostles had an experience with God through the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. After that experience, two of the apostles, Peter and John, was walking toward the temple in Jerusalem. And there was a lame man that was begging, and he was about 40 years old. And he was asking Peter and John for some money. And Peter basically looked at him and said, you know, The correct phrasing was, silver and gold have I none, but what I give to you, or what I have, I give to you. Rise up and walk. So basically he was saying, hey, man, I don't have any money, but what I do got, I'll give it, and it's way better than money. And so he said that, and this dude rose up. He was healed. So the thought is he had been lame for 40 years. And so he was healed. After that experience, about 5,000 people ended up coming to the faith, coming to the Lord. It was not just a miracle. It was a miracle along with a sign and a wonder. And so after this began to happen, the religious officials, these was the workers of the temple, the priests, those associated, connected, and within that family, rose up against Peter and John. And they actually arrested Peter and John because of what was happening. 5,000 people was believing. This man got healed. These different types of things, because this religious spirit was coming against this very organic, genuine move of God. You know what's sad? Sometimes that happens. God will genuinely move, and then you sometimes will get a church official, a religious official, to come and just say, no, we're not going to do that. And they'll try to lock you up in a symbolic way and really put their hand on what God is trying to do in someone's life. And so they was locked up for about just overnight. And the next day, they was basically brought in front of the officials. And the officials begin to question them and begin to kind of basically give them ultimatums, begin to threaten them, commanded them not to speak. And so the first thing I want us to look at before we actually get into this prayer, because the interaction that was occurring in the courtroom actually led to a group prayer of the followers or the disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're really going to look at today. But I want you to see the position that Peter and John was in, their own personal position, their mindset, their stance, their attitude, how they held themselves when they were dealing with this hardship. They were dealing with people that was coming against them and coming against what God was doing in their life. And this is very important, because anytime God leads us to do something, anytime God is moving in our life, the enemy is always going to raise up. He is always going to try to just nip it, stop it, prevent it. And sad to say, a lot of Christians get scared. They kind of freak out. They get worried. And they allow their faith to lessen or decrease. And sometimes they might even go backwards as opposed to progressing forward because of the opinions, the persecution, the words, or even the acts that is being carried out toward them. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to family members and they had God working in their life, but yet other family members was just rising up against them for various reasons. Or I've seen it happen on their job. I've seen it happen amongst friends. I've seen it happen amongst a church family. And those of you that wants to just stand strong on what God is doing in your life, this is for you, okay? So I'm going to read you verses. We're in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 13 the first time. And this just kind of gives you the stance that Peter and John was in. So they had basically told them to, you know, shut up, don't be talking anymore. They threatened them. And then it starts with this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we today are being examined concerning the good deed done by a crippled man, how this man has been healed, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." He, meaning Jesus. "There is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, verse 13 is really where we want to tap. Now, I'm reading out of the MEV, and it uses the word boldness here that you're going to hear in a second. But if you really dig into the scripture, the true meaning of this word is courage. And New King James Version, I think, says courage, and possibly so does NIV. So verse 13 says, "When they saw the boldness," or when they saw the courage, "of Peter and John and perceived that they were illiterate and uneducated," some version just says normal or average, "they marveled and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." So before we dig into the prayer, let's just look at this just for a few brief moments. So number one, they were brought before a court that actually had the power to do them harm. But they stood their ground. They stood strong and they stood with courage. And this is what I want to say to you this morning, starting off, is in spite of how the enemy comes against you, in spite of how people treat you, respond, or even change because of you, always be brave. Always be courageous and always stand your ground, even in adverse circumstances. Very simple, but very needful. If God is doing something in your life, it is more important to fear God than it is to fear man. I would rather deal with what man can deal to me, then I would deal with what God could do to me or not bless me if I don't fear him. Right? And Peter and John had this down. They were standing before a group of people totally outnumbered. They was forced to be submissive. This group of people, like I said, could have harmed them, but they was courageous. And they were bold, and they stood their ground. The other thing that we learn about this one little statement, it says they was courageous, is that courage, is not an excuse to fight alone. Because what we're going to read in a minute is how after this experience, they immediately went to the fellow believers in Christ, their fellow disciples, and they shared their experience and they shared their need for prayer. Just because we're courageous doesn't give us an excuse or create a reason for us to fight against the work of the enemy alone. I hope you're listening and not falling asleep. Now, we live in a society that promotes a heroism. We live in a society that promotes independence. Be strong. Be a man. Be a woman. Strap your boots up. Go for it. Be a hero. And all that's cool. All that's fine. But sometimes what is not promoted is the reality of what we need when we are really going through adverse circumstances. And the reality of what we really need, despite of how courageous, how brave, or how cowardly we might be, the reality of the circumstance is we need other people in the midst of our adverse circumstances. They were courageous, they were bold, and they immediately went to other brothers and sisters in Christ for help. The third thing, which is the courageous term, is seeking out prayer and help does not mean you're weak. Would we say that these men went from courageous or brave to weakness and cowardly just because they went and sought help in a time of need? No one would say that if they was in their right mind. But sometimes we can feel that way, right? I mean, we know we need help. We need to talk to somebody. We need someone to pray for us. We're going through it. But yet, there's, for whatever reason, we feel like we can't. We would be looked at lesser than. We would be looked at cowardly. We would be looked at as weak. And we just can't go spill our beans to everybody because it's not everybody's business, amen? And not everybody can handle your problem. And nobody needs to handle your problem through Facebook or Instagram or any other kind of stupid gram out there. I don't get that, spilling problems over social media like you need a million people to know your problem. Come on. Grow up. Get mature. There's a way to go about it and a way not. So just because you go seek help don't mean you're a coward. The other little point in this, I really like this because I can relate to this. I've never felt like I was special in ministry. I felt like just God called me, and I've always asked, why have you called me to this? This is so opposite of my personality. And the thing that has encouraged me when just feeling like average and ordinary is there's a couple scriptures, and this is one of them. It says that they were unschooled. So whether you not know it or not, I'm really unschooled when it comes to theology. I almost got kicked out of Bible college, and then I quit Bible college. I am educated in experience. I'm educated in word. I learn hands-on. I've been doing it for over 25 years, but I'm not what they, quote, call educated. I don't have letters behind my name. I'm not a Dr. John. Dr. Jonathan. Okay, but what has allowed me to believe and accept what God has called me to do is this simple little add-in. And I love it. It says that when they saw the courage of Peter and John, or the boldness, and realized it, this was not opinion. It says, and they realized they were unschooled and ordinary men. They were astonished. So the religious dudes wasn't giving an opinion that they just, an opinion about them being ordinary. They realized that they was ordinary because they just spoke ordinary. They didn't speak like they was highly educated in the Old Testament volumes or in the various sacred texts that they used back in that day. So why am I saying this? I'm saying this to say two things. Number one, if you let God, God will use just ordinary, average, good old people that is willing for God to use them. And I should have got a whole lot of amens, unless you don't care about God using you. You don't have to spend 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, whatever years in some theological seminary. How boring is that? Ugh. I'm sorry. You don't have to do that. You can just be just, you know, an average Joe. You can be ordinary. You can be simple. And God can still use you with his utmost power if you're willing to allow him. Here's the other thing to go along with that. Just because you're ordinary or average, and please don't take offense at that. It's not meant to be derogatory. Doesn't mean the devil don't fight you. Because the devil fights anyone that is willing to be used by God. Because he knows some of the most powerful people throughout scripture and the history of Christ has been just ordinary people that has said, yes, use or send me. And he don't want you going. Amen? He don't want you going. He don't want you to be sent. He don't want you to say, yes, Lord, send me. And the last thing with this part, I love this. They noticed, they had realized that they had been with Jesus. So their present was revealing their past. Just because the quote king, or not quote, the king left them, just because things changed in their life, just because they had been persecuted and rejected to a degree, they didn't abandon Christ in them. They didn't abandon the call. They didn't abandon the purpose. They didn't abandon what Jesus started. Sometimes it's easy to abandon what Jesus has started in us when we are really going through the thick of things. But when they looked at these men had lost their Savior. These men had been rejected. These men had been locked up. These men had lost past friends. These men had been persecuted. But when they looked at these men, they realized these men had been with Jesus. They didn't abandon the faith. They didn't allow the faith to decrease. And their external was revealing their internal. Is your external revealing your internal? Whether you know it or not, it is. But is your external revealing the Christ that is eternal, internal? Amen? Now, I'm just giving you some things to chew on, some things to talk about today. I don't plan on getting too happy this morning. Even though I'm happy. If you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're happy and you know it, and you really, no. If you're happy and you know it, say amen. I always do that at home. Well, I can be singing a nice little soul song, a blues song, a love song, and I know the chorus, but then when I get to the really greasy parts, I'm like, la 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 la. My wife is shaking her head, like, just shut up, Jonathan. I got to get you smiling a little bit. So now let's move on to the prayer. I felt really the need to give you that kind of forefront there. And now let's jump into the prayer. Let's see here. We're in chapter 4. We're going to start reading with verse 23. On being released, that's pretty understandable, they went to their own people and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they lifted their voice in unity to God and prayed, Lord, you are good, who has made heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, and who by the mouth of your servant David said, why did the nations rage and the people devise vain things? The kings of the earth came and the rulers were assembled together against the Lord and against his Christ. Indeed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were assembled together against your holy Son, Jesus, whom you have anointed, to do what your hand and your counsel had foreordained, to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with great boldness by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be performed in the name of your holy Son, Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. I want to bring me down just a little bit, David, because every time I'm getting a big thump when I lower my chin. So what we really want to do, we want to look at this prayer, certain aspects of it. We can't break it all down. We're kind of going to skip through some of it. But what we're going to look at how they pray, but what we really want to examine is the faith behind what they prayed. Because it's really important. The Bible says faith pleases God. The Bible teaches us that it's faith that moves mountain. Jesus taught that, you know, you can speak to this mountain and you can tell it to be thrown into the sea and it would be cast into the sea with just a little bit of faith. We see that it was through faith that, a boy killed a giant. It was through faith that a man was thrown in with lions and the lions didn't eat him. Through faith, three guys was thrown in a fiery furnace and they didn't burn. In fact, a fourth one showed up, and that fourth one was Jesus. So we see just throughout Scripture, it was through faith that a virgin became pregnant and gave birth to a Savior. It was through faith that 12 people said yes to Jesus and they started the greatest revolution that has ever landed in the world. So it's through faith that everything changes. It's through faith that we actually are saved. It's through faith that great things are done on behalf of God. But sometimes the fusion of faith and prayer has a tendency to be a little bit loose. It sticks a little bit. I got tired of carrying a phone and a wallet, so I bought this little pack here. It's like a little card holder on my phone. Then I got tired of carrying my case because I had this thick case making me look like I got something weird on my backside. So I took the case out. I took my phone out. But then I took my little pack off my case and stuck it on my phone. And guess what? It just don't stick like it was sticking. It easily comes apart. It easily comes off. And right now I'm a little bit scared that I'm going to be pulling my phone out of my pocket and I'm going to lose my debit card, my license, credit card, all that stuff. Just don't stick that well. And sometimes I think this is like our faith when we pray. It's just easily removed. It should be the opposite. It should be like stuck on super glue. I thought about super gluing it, then I want super glue on my phone. But sometimes this is like our faith. We pray and we pray and we pray. We quote Scripture, but yet deep on the inside, there's a struggle with really believing. Whether it be believing for what the prayer is, or whether it just be believing in the goodness of God. So it's really important when we're talking about prayer to also really examine the faith behind the prayer. Because if it takes faith to move mountains, then it's going to take faith behind our prayer for the mountains to be removed. Amen? So that's what we're going to look at, and that's what I hope is that you can focus on today. So the first thing we see when they prayed is they acknowledged who God was. They said, Sovereign Lord. They just didn't go right into the issue or right into the problem, but they acknowledged who God was. Sovereign Lord. Now this says a lot about their faith. Just this little two-word term, Sovereign Lord. says a lot about their faith. Their faith was a faith that said God had all power, God had all authority, God was in control of everything. Because that's what sovereignty means. So if you was to go to an independent kingdom, and the king within that kingdom had all sovereignty, that means whatever the king says goes. And no one has authority above his authority, because his authority, his power, and his control is all sovereign. So when they prayed to God and they said, "Sovereign Lord, our sovereign Lord," how do they say it exactly? You find it here. Oh, this version is different. Okay. Are we up there? Give me the New King, or, NIV says that? I want you guys to see that. Give me NIV, you guys. I didn't realize that. Okay. I studied on my computer, then I grabbed my Bible at the last minute, and I didn't realize it didn't have that. So anyway, sovereign, all power, all control, and it reveals their faith. And so when we come before the Lord and we pray, it's so important that we go before Him with the faith, with the knowledge and the acceptance that He is all sovereign, that He is in control. And because He is all sovereign, He knows best and His will is best. And if we go into a prayer with that heart and that attitude, it's a lot easier to accept an answer when that answer is not the answer we want. Lord, You are sovereign. You are in control. You are over all things. And Your choice is supreme. And I believe in that and I accept that. It's going in with the attitude that Jesus had when He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. Amen? So the next thing, I have 8 minutes. So the next thing, they prayed what He did. So they prayed that He created everything. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. That kind of sums it up, right? Because we have the heavens above, we have the earth that we live on, and then we have the sea that we enjoy sometimes. And then there's everything in it. So they acknowledged His sovereignty, and then they acknowledged what He did. He created everything. And they had a faith, they had a belief that because He created everything, He had the power over everything. You cannot believe in creationism and Darwinism and still believe at the same time that God has control over everything. You cannot believe in creationism and evolution and still believe that God has control over everything. There is a battle of the minds today. Is creationism, which is that everything came in existence from God, or one source if you're not sure, in God. And there is a mind battle with Darwinism. There's a mind battle with evolution. And there's a mind battle with these other things. But if we lean toward those other things, then we cannot lean toward 100% accurate faith in God. You are sovereign. You created everything. And so you are over everything. And you can change everything. I don't know about you, but I would rather have faith and a belief that I serve a God that is sovereign and that I serve a God that created everything. So then when I go before God where I need something in the natural realm to be rearranged and changed because of the circumstance that is providing for me, I still trust and I still believe and I still know the possibility of the impossible changing. Amen. But if we go to God praying with all these other thoughts and all these other theories and all these other things in our mind, it hinders our faith, and it takes faith to please God. The other thing that they brought out is that he spoke through his servant. Because they brought out how he spoke through David. That he conversed with David. He empowered David. He had intimacy with David. He fellowshiped with David. And their faith that came from that statement of prayer was a faith that believed God speaks to them. Do you really believe God speaks to you or will speak to you? Do you see their flow? Lord, you are sovereign. Lord, you created everything. Lord, you spoke to your servant. And it was all based off this faith. Faith that God created everything. That faith that God has control over everything. Faith that God still speaks to his children. And then there's this very interesting part where they reminded God. They reminded God about what happened to Jesus. Verse 27, it says, "Indeed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were assembled together, against your holy son Jesus, whom you have anointed to do what your hand and your counsel had foreordained to be done." So this one kind of perplexes me a little bit, other than they was creating a correlation. God, there's these group of people that came against your son Jesus. And now there's this group of people, same group of people, with the same heart, same mind, same intention, same spirit. There's this group of people that's coming against us. They was putting them not in the same position of Jesus by any means, but they was putting themselves in a position to receive an attack, to try to be stopped, just like Satan tried to stop the work of Jesus through religious individuals. And they went right from there to this petition, to this asking. Then they said, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with great boldness by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be performed in the name of your holy son, Jesus." They asked God to enable them to speak with boldness in spite of the threats. They asked God to stretch out his hand and to heal. And they asked God to move in signs and wonders. See, their faith in that is, number one, they were called. And number two, they can't stop what they were called to. Let me say that again. Their faith in that line of prayer is that they were called. They were called to preach. And their faith was that what they were called to was so important, they can't stop. That they got to continue. But behind that was a reality that they could not do it on their own. They couldn't do it without God. They couldn't do it without his boldness. They couldn't do it without his hand of power. That they needed the supernatural power of God to fulfill the mission. And then it says that God responded. God responded with a sign and a wonder. He didn't speak to them. You notice that. It says that after they prayed, the room where they was at shook. They had a little earthquake. Now, whether anybody felt that earthquake on the outside, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But where they stood and where there was at, there was a shaking. And then the Bible says they were filled with the Spirit. And then the Bible says they begin to speak with boldness. So here's the outcome. They prayed to God. God responded to their prayer with a sign and a wonder, not a word. God does that, right? Sometimes he responds with a word. Sometimes he responds with a sign and a wonder. And it's our job to recognize the difference and recognize what's God and what's not. Because not all signs and wonders are from God. That's another thing altogether. And what did they do? They begin to speak with boldness. So my question to you this morning, Lorana, you guys can go ahead and come. My question to you this morning is, if God responds to our prayers, are we ready to respond to Him with our purpose? If God responds to us with our prayers, are we ready to respond to Him with our purpose? They prayed. He responded. And they continued to do what they were supposed to do. What would we do if God really answered our prayer? Or let me ask you this. When we pray, do we pray prayers of purpose? Or do we pray prayers of give me? There's nothing wrong with asking. You have not because you ask not. But there definitely needs to be a balance in there. See, God moved. This is a story of prayer to where these followers of Christ was on a mission. They was fulfilling their purpose. They was living out being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was this uprising that came against them. Something tried to stop them. And they prayed to God, please help us. We can't stop. We got to keep doing what you called us to do. We got to keep being who you created us to be. We got to keep going where you're sending us to go. But we need you. We need your boldness. We need your power. In fact, we need your hand to do the miracles because our hands don't do the miracles. We need you in order for us to continue. See, sometimes in order for God to answer with miracles, with signs, with wonders, with power, He needs a heart that's willing to go. He needs a heart that's praying out of faith and a heart that's praying out of purpose and not a heart that's just praying out of a want. And then when God says or does or whatever it might be, a heart that's willing to rise up and be courageous. Do you think there was a possibility of there still to be a threat on their life after that moment? Yes. Was there still a possibility of them being thrown into prison? Was there still a possibility of them being persecuted? Was there still a possibility of them being crucified because they were at times? Yes. The answer to prayer did not guarantee a safe trip. The answer to prayer was that they was filled with boldness. It was a supernatural occurrence. The Spirit of God overwhelmed them so much, they became supernaturally bold. And they went out preaching with boldness. And because they preached with boldness, God responded with signs and wonders in the land. And they preached with boldness because they believed. They preached with boldness, or they believed. They preached with boldness, and God moved in signs and wonders. Our first story of prayer was about really us. Jabez. It's about our hearts, our desires, our needs. Our second story of prayer was really about praying through impossible circumstances. That was Elijah and his impossible altar. Our third story of prayer is praying in the midst of purpose, in the midst of calling, in the midst of doing what God has called you to do. And instead of slowing, or instead of stopping, instead of being prevented, you rise up, you seek God, and you allow God to grant you the power to continue in whatever it is He's called you to do. Well, I just got a word. I got a word from somebody. Now is not the time to stop. Now is not the time to stop. You're on the verge of stopping. You're on the verge of quitting. You're on the verge of getting up. Now, what do I mean by stopping? That could be stopping mentally. That can be stopping physically. And that can be stopping spiritually. How do you stop mentally? You go through the motions physically, but in your mind you're saying, I'm done. I'm over it. It's gone already. And all you do is go through the emotions physically. How do you stop physically? Well, you stop mentally, and then you physically just quit. You say, I'm over it. I'm out of it. I'm out of here. I'm gone. How do you stop spiritually? You say, no more, God. No more. I am not available to be used. I'm not available to hear. I'm not available to speak. I'm done. I'm over it. And there's some people here, you've been on the verge of quitting. Some quitting emotionally. Some quitting spiritually. Some quitting physically. And I'm here to tell you, God is saying, the Holy Spirit is saying right now, this is not a time to stop. This is not a time to quit. This is not a time to give up. God has placed you where you should be. God is using you how He should use you. And you are in the right spot. And whatever you are going through right now, it will pass. It will change. And the power will get greater. And the use will get greater. And the circumstance will not be the same as they are today. We just can't quit. Amen. Stand to your feet this morning. Let me pray over you. We'll end with a song and you can be dismissed. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? Heavenly Father, our Lord, I just declare the solidity of purpose in our hearts and our lives and our minds. The solidity of purpose. Not a shaky foundation. Not a broken foundation. Not a foundation to where one day we're strong and the next day we're weak. Not a foundation where one day we know we're called and the next day we are doubting it. But Father, I declare and I speak it into their hearts, into our minds, a solid foundation, a solid purpose, a solid calling, a solid boldness, a solid courageous, just a solidity, God, in their walk with You, a solidity in them offering their hearts, their minds, their beings for You, God, just a solidity, Lord, in their faith in what You will and what You can do, a solidity, God, a strong, solid foundation. I speak it in the name of Jesus Christ. And I bind up the work of the enemy. I bind up weakness. I bind up timidity. I bind up the desire to quit and give up. I bind up the idea and the thought that someone or some of them would be better off without me. I bind it up in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind up rejection in the name of Jesus Christ. I rebuke insecurities in the name of Jesus Christ. I rebuke and I bind up selfishness in the name of Jesus Christ. I rebuke and I bind up that our life is just about us and what makes us feel good and what we want and what we need. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. and I release purpose. I release mission, and I release calling, and I release the acceptance of it, and I release the endurance in it, and I release the passion of it, and I release the willingness to sacrifice for it. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Now, Father, just like you answered the prayers of those who was being persecuted, you answered with boldness. I ask that you answer our prayers with a boldness of heart, a boldness of mind, a boldness of words, so that we boldly go, we boldly walk down the path into the places, ministering to the hearts and the minds and the bodies that you have called us to minister to. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, we say amen and amen.